Generally, you know, what happens in most people's church experience is that, you know, before you receive an offering, and they talk about money, you know, we consider ourselves a church for people to be trained in, and really, you know, how many times do we have to hear about money before we get it? And that's probably sometimes where people get the thought that all we care about is money because we talk about it every week. And so for me, what I felt like we could do to help that is do a disciple moment. And basically, that's somebody who I feel has something to say, or somebody who feels like they're called to speak in front of people. Gabe, you know, when I was having lunch with him on Wednesday, one of the things he mentioned is he feels like he's called into ministry. And so, you know, the way that we get better at something is by actually doing it, right? You know, in the first couple of times we do it, we may not be the best at it. We may, not be able to find, get our phone to work properly, or, maybe forget our scripture references, or we may not be able to speak in complete sentences or whatever, but unless somebody gives us the opportunity to actually do it, how are we going to get better at it? You know, and I think that's one of the things that's, really hindering the body of Christ is that we don't make room for people to get up and start to spread their wings and try to do something that they've never done before. You know, the only reason I have any ability, if I do have any ability, to preach and to teach and to, to explain things is because I've been doing it for a while. You know, and there have been times and seasons in ministry where I knew that I was called to do something or there was something for me to do, but whoever was overseeing me at that moment wouldn't give me the opportunity. And there's no way to develop your gifting. I've seen guys, let people get up and they didn't do really well, and so they never let them get up again, but they never told them what the problem was. Well, that's not developing people. We are called to teach and develop and let people, let them fail. Who cares? Does anybody hurt? When they hear something that, okay, that was a little bit off or that didn't really sound good, does it really hurt us? No. It takes a lot of faith. Gabe was talking about faith. It takes a lot of faith to get up in front of a group of people, even if you know them, and try to communicate something to them. And especially in this on this platform where you're 4 feet above everybody else and they're all sitting down and they're looking up at you. I mean, it takes a great deal of faith to stand up here and even try to communicate anything. But anyway, back to what I was talking about is that generally we don't spend a whole lot of time teaching on money. But I do think it's important. Our money, how it affects our life a lot. Matter of fact, right now, with the world economy and the economy of our country and all this kind of things, people are worried about money. That's a big issue in their mind. And even with the elections, a lot of people voted based on monetary issues, and that's right and noble, and we need to do that. But what I want us to do is what I want us to understand is that our money does matter. It matters to God, and it matters what we do with it. Sometimes we don't think we have enough of it, or we're just we feel like we're insignificant. Even with the elections, there were a lot of people that felt like voting, that their vote really didn't matter because of the way that the system works, is that it's electoral votes and all that kind of stuff. But you know what, our vote does matter, just like our money matters. I mean, think about your money in your life. If you don't have enough money to do what it is you need to do or what you want to do, doesn't that matter? Your money does matter. If you have not handled your money properly in the past, or you're currently not handling it properly, doesn't that matter? Anybody ever made, a decision or a choice to buy something, and next week you wish you hadn't have bought it because the timing of that thing was really bad and you needed that money you spent on something else? Because our money matters. If we have an abundance of it, doesn't that matter? Like tax season's coming up. I mean, that's a big thing for us. And so many of you maybe are already spending your tax returns, right? Or when you get it, you're like, or you fill out that form, you're thinking about those extra dollars. And what about the great things that you can do with money? Like many of you are probably sponsoring a child from the Philippines through Eric Ryder and Mission of Mercy. They just changed their name, so it's trying to figure out which one. But Mission of Mercy, $34, and that makes a significant impact into a child's life in the Philippines. That $34 a month may not mean a whole lot here. That's probably two or three trips to McDonald's, and we just kind of, $34, no big thing, But to a child who is in an impoverished country, a huge amount of difference in their life. Or with most of those children, it's actually cost a little bit more than that to sponsor those children in that place. It costs $150 a month to sponsor a child. That is their room and board and their school and all that. But it's $150. Sometimes we spend that on things we don't need at Walmart when we go in there for milk. Anybody do that? You go to Walmart for something, you end up coming out with three times the amount of stuff that, you know, that amount of money that we spent extra that we really didn't need and we weren't really thinking about can change somebody's life, because money does matter. You know, most people today are really driven by one of two things, and maybe even a combination of both. And it's either, you know, even good church people, and it's either a poverty spirit or a greedy soul. Those are the two things that really drive a lot of people. And you know what's interesting is I was thinking about those two things, is that they can be described by the same phrase: not having enough. Not having enough. If you're greedy, if a person is greedy, enough is never enough. And if somebody has a poverty soul or a poverty spirit about them, they never have enough. It's like they're always coming up short, or they never have enough to really do what it is they need to do. And God doesn't want us to live in poverty. You know, that's not His desire for us. But neither does He want us to have a greedy soul. He doesn't want us to constantly be, you know, wanting more and more, and enough is never enough. You know, God's desire is for every aspect of our life to have His glory on it. And when I talk about His glory means His weightiness, that our finances would carry His weight, that when we give, it has the weightiness of God on it that's going to accomplish something of eternal significance. When you put money into, you know, the basket as it goes around, that you see your money as something that's eternally significant, that something's going to be affected, whether it's keeping on lights or renting a building or buying equipment for the children or whatever it is, but there's an eternal significance, or whether we're helping to support those children in the Philippines or wherever it is we're working, that there's an eternal weightiness on your finances because of your giving. And that how we handle those finances is extremely important to our lives. You know, because I've told you before that our giving is not necessarily about blessing God, although it does bless Him. You know, God doesn't need our money. You know, and the things of God don't really need our money. You know, Paul said that I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to live at a base. He said, I've learned how to work with a lot, and I've learned how to work with a little. He said, I'm going to do what I got to do, but it's really to our benefit that we give, because it unlocks and releases something into our lives, and it's just a great discipline. So there's a weighty responsibility about it. The word glory also means that it's His excellence. So how we handle our money and how what we do with it, it's about being excellent with it, being, you know, at a place of maturity and stewardship and those kind of things. And then His glory also means about His touch, that He touches our finances because we are doing what He said to do, and we're living in a place of obedience. I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And I am going to spend a couple weeks talking about this. I'm going to talk about different aspects of giving, different kinds of gifts. You know, and like I said, it's not because, you know, that I want to, you know, beat you up about your money and make you give more, any of those kind of things. I want you to have an understanding about your finances so that you're not subject to the world around you. You know, the world is, you know, when you turn on the news, mostly all you're going to get on the news is bad news. I don't know that I've ever turned on a news program and heard good news. And so, you know, a lot of, but we don't want to bury our heads in the sand either and not listen to what's going on around us. But we can be overcome by what the world is saying, that, you know, there are a whole bunch of people that, because of how the election turned out on Tuesday and they didn't agree with it, or they did agree with it, most of the ones that didn't agree with it would say this, that the country is going to go down the toilet now, and this is like the last thing before Jesus comes back. And it's like, really? I'm not getting that. I still believe that God is in charge, and we're on His timetable, and how things are going to handle it. It really isn't so much about an election as it really is about the hearts of the people. That I think sometimes we can put more emphasis and more, you know, just more weight on those kind of things than what we do on who God is and what God says. And really, we need to world-proof our finances and our lives. And we do that by operating in a kingdom finance, in a kingdom, a mentality of this is what God says, and this settles it. So whatever the world deals me really doesn't matter. I serve God. It doesn't matter who's in office. I mean, you know, I voted. I was, you know, I read about what I needed to vote on. I had my convictions and those kind of things. But at the end of the day, that's not where my trust lies. My trust lies in Jesus Christ dying for my sins and God making me His son. So in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, He formed us into a kingdom. And in the Amplified, it says, a royal race of priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and power and majesty and the dominion through the ages forever and ever. Amen. So be it. See, God's called us as children of God to live at a higher place. That we are not to be subject to the rule of the world, or the rule of Pharaoh, that we are to live at a different place. And in the King James, it actually says in this place that he'd made us to be kings and priests to our God. And really, if you ever think about it, when you think about a king, does anybody ever think about a king who's in bondage to debt? But yet, you know, there's a lot of us that because of the way that we've handled our finances, we are in bondage to debt. If our financial picture, you know, our job or whatever, radically changed tomorrow, many of us would lose most of the things that we have because of the debt that's associated with our lives. And I really don't believe that that's God's best for us. Now, am I saying that all debt is bad, and if you've got any debt that you're just in sin? And all, that's not what I'm saying. But I think sometimes we have debt that is debilitating. It is taking away from what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us, and we are in bondage to it. And so, what about here's a question. He called us to be kings and priests. How about a priest who was spiritually impotent? That means he couldn't produce anything. That's not, God has called us to a place to where everything that we do, we are reproducing the kingdom, that we are doing something that is supernatural and above the norm of the people living around us. You know, but when it comes to your finances, who's teaching you about finances? Where are you learning about finances from? Are you learning from past family experiences? Sometimes that goes on where you have people that will hoard because maybe grandma went through a depression, and so, you know, they have cans of, you know, canned goods in storage lockers and all those kind of things, or they have money stuffed in mattresses and in hiding. And I'm not saying that it's bad to have cash in a safe someplace in case, you know, something happens with the power or whatever, because we've become such an electronic society that if we can't get to our electronic goods, we are debilitated. Like Gabe, he couldn't get at his Bible app, so he didn't have his Bible, you know. That's a great example. Or what happens if the power, you know, the power grid goes out in Fayetteville and you can't get to an ATM, but you got to go and get gas, or you got to go and get milk or bread or whatever for your family. So it is good to have some set aside for an emergency, but to hoard and to be afraid of that because of, you know, like I said, family experiences. Well, or you know, people coming from indebtedness or an impoverished background. That, well, you know, daddy was in debt and, you know, mom was in debt and granddaddy was in debt. I says, we're just supposed to be in debt. We're just supposed to, you know, die and pay taxes. Those are the only two things that are a constant. Or maybe we're getting taught about money from broke friends. You know, probably the worst place to get advice is from somebody who is living at the same place you're living at, or worse. You know, but many times, you know, somebody says, "Well, you shouldn't give your money to the church, or you shouldn't invest your money into that venture, or you shouldn't give, you know, to those kids over in the Philippines. What's that got to do with you?" And you look at their finances, and they're worse off than you. But many times what we'll do is we'll listen to those things, and then we wonder why we're not living at a place that we're supposed to be living when it comes to our finances. It's because we're getting bad advice. So if we're supposed to be a royal priesthood or God's royal race, then we should be learning godly principles from the Scripture. Turn over to 3 John and verse 2. 3 John verse 2. And we're going to spend probably the rest of the day kind of right around this thought right here. And this is the New American Standard version of it. It says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects," how many respects? All respects. That you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Now, the Message Bible, it says like this. It says, "We're the best of friends, and I pray for your good fortune in everything that you do. And for your good health." Those two things right there change our lives, don't they? If we're not feeling well, you know, that radically changes our day. We can have a bad day just by having a headache or just not feeling well. Also, too, if we're having a bad money week, like, you know, we got more week than we got money, then that's going to be a bad week, isn't it? But he says, "I pray for the good fortune in everything that you do and for your good health, and that your everyday affairs prosper as well as your soul." See, God wants our prosperity, and the word prosperity, it means he wants our good fortune. To prosper means to succeed in material terms, that people would be able to look at us and see that there's success in our lives. And it's not just our money, because really, he tags it with, you know, the prosperity of everything that you do, and the good health really comes and is driven from the prosperity of your soul. You know what your soul is? It's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And really, if those places, if we're wounded or we're immature, we're going to have a real hard time with health and prosperity. You know, it's an amazing thing that our country is probably sicker today, even though that we make more money than we've ever made, and we're one of the richest nations in the world, but yet we're probably one of the sickest nations in the world. Why is that? It's really because a lot of it is because our souls are not prospering, so we're not thinking about taking care of ourselves. We don't do anything health-wise until we get sick many times. Just like a lot of times we don't do anything money-wise until all of a sudden we have an issue. Once we have money issues, we get extremely spiritual. You notice that? Whenever there's some kind of financial chaos or some kind of financial thing that happens in our life, we become extremely spiritual. Many times I wonder how many of those health issues and how many of those money issues would have been avoided had we been spiritual before we had the issue. If we looked into the scripture, instead of getting to the place where, you know, the electricity is going to be turned off tomorrow and we start praying today and asking our friends to pray for us, how would that have changed if we really would have been handling our finances properly before that? I'm not saying that every time that there's some kind of a financial thing is because we were spiritually immature or we didn't do something, but how many of them are because of that? Because we didn't properly handle our finances. We weren't obedient in giving and giving of offerings, or we weren't obedient into how we handled it, our stewardship. Just like I said, with our health. It's amazing that those are the two things that he mentions in here. He wants our everyday affairs to prosper as our souls prosper, as we grow in the place of our mind, will, and emotions, that everything about us would change and be touched by it. The word poverty means the state of being extremely poor. You know, there are a lot of people that are poor in spirit and not in the way that Jesus told them to be in the Sermon on the Mount. They're poor in spirit because they're empty. They're not spending any time in the presence of God. They're not spending any time in the Word of God. They're not spending any time, you know, in prayer and in ministry to others. They have an impoverished spirit, and you can tell them because they're the ones that seem to go from crisis to crisis to crisis, or there's nothing being produced from their life. And John here says that everything we do, God wants to prosper as we're growing on our inside. It also means the state of being inferior in quality. Now, if we are a race of kings and priests to God, are we supposed to be inferior in quality to anything around us? Insufficient in amount is another word for poverty. We're supposed to be walking around with an overflow of everything that we are, an overflow of who we are in Christ, our identity, an overflow of the Spirit of God on the inside of us, even an overflow of finances. Because every day we come across people that are impoverished and in need, and that we can make a real difference in their life if we were walking around in what God wants us to walk around in. The word prosper means to succeed in material terms. It means to be financially successful, to flourish physically, to grow strong and healthy. And an old English definition is to make successful. That God wants us successful, that we would be successful in relationships, that we would be successful socially, we would be successful at work, we would be successful in raising our families. Everything. That's what his desire is for us. That's what John's desire is. He was just speaking the heart of God, that God wants us to be successful in everything that we do, that we have successful marriages. Why? Because there's a world out there that needs to see some successful marriages. That we raise our children as to be godly children, not just good children. See, a lot of Christians, their whole desire is just to have good children. It's not about having godly children. You know, if you went back and you studied the Jewish heritage, they wanted godly children. That's why at 12 years old, they would go through a bar mitzvah and they would recite scripture that they had memorized. And at that point, at 12 years old, they were now considered an adult in the community. And they were, and not only were they considered an adult, they were given adult responsibilities. At 12. You know, we're happy if we can get our kids to church without them, you know, throwing too big a fit at 15 and 16 years old. And they sit in the back and they act like 12-year-olds or 3-year-olds. They have the attention span of, you know, a gnat. because we've lowered the standard. We're supposed to be raising, we're supposed to be everything that we do. So if we're raising children, we do it in a successful manner. I had another phrase go through my mind I probably ought to just let go. When it comes to money, you know, I said that the phrase, you know, it's never enough, it kind of identifies both the poverty spirit and a greedy spirit. Well, how much money is enough? Well, it really depends on your character. Your character has everything to do with it. You know, it's not, money in and of itself is not evil, because in the hands of a good man, he's going to do good things with it. But in the hands of an evil person, he's going to do evil things with it. In the hands of a godly person who's following after God's heart, he's going to do godly things with it. In the hands of somebody who's not following God, then it's going to be more worldly, and it's not going to accomplish those things. The Bible doesn't say that having money is evil. There are some people that didn't vote for one of the presidential candidates because he was a rich man. That's a poverty mentality. That you would judge somebody based on what they have. Bonnie was listening to some just random program on the TV, and the guy he's an actor, and you know, I don't know what he's got, you know, anyway. He's an actor, and he made the comment that the problem is that the rich, go ahead and say it. Right. The problem, he said, the problem with the country isn't that there are too many poor people. It was that the rich wanted to keep all the money. And what we should do is we should give all the money that the rich has to the poor. Socialism. You know, money in and of itself is not bad. How we handle the money is really what the issue is. The Bible actually says it's not the amount of money that we have or any of those kind of things. He says it's that the love of money is the root of all evil. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." And the Message Bible says, "Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after." See, you know what loving money is going to get you? It's going to get you to the place where you're never going to have enough of it, because you're lusting after the wrong thing. You're desiring the wrong thing. That's what really is the issue, is the love of money. Not what you can do with it. Not about, you know, how you can take care of your family, how you can bless others. It's lusting after money for money's sake. What's that? That's right. Matter of fact, you must have read my notes, because that's right here. The funny thing is that usually the people who don't have money are the ones that lust after it. Because really, that whole statement from that actor, that's what that was about. It was about lusting after somebody, what somebody else worked for, or somebody else inherited, or what somebody else was given, or whatever, and saying, you know what, I want some of that. Instead of following godly principles and handling things in a godly manner and growing in your soul so that you can, you know, increase your understanding of things so you can get a better job. Mel just did that. She got a better job. Was it because, you know, was it because you just kind of, you know, you sat back and you're like, I wish I had a better job? No, you went out and got more education. You went out and got more experience. She applied herself. She put it into a resume. That's what it was about. It was about applying. It was about growing in her soul, not sitting back and wishing for what somebody else has. That's probably good for today, huh? Money in and of itself is not bad. It's really about our heart and the intents of our heart and where our heart's at, and it's our character. And the great thing about our character is that we can always do character development, and we can always grow. We can always get ourselves into a situation where we can be formed and fashioned. You know, that's one of the things that we want to do here, is that we don't want to just teach people how to minister and how to stand up in front of a group and speak, or, you know, stand up in front of a group and sing and play an instrument. We want to make sure that their character is in keeping with their giftings, is that as they're growing in their giftings and what God's called them to do, that their character is right there, because there are a lot of gifted people out there that have, you know, little or no character, and their character will take them down every time. So with that, I'm gonna go ahead and close. And next, in a couple weeks, we'll talk about some more of this.